In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. What difference does it make if God created man on the sixth day, or man is the product of natural generation, natural processes coming from the primordial soup, as the evolutionists speak? What difference does it make whether we are the direct creation of God, or that we have evolved by some random set of chance factor? Well, let the history of Russia give you the answer tonight. The Russian dictator and revolutionist Joseph Stalin is regarded as one of the most notable men in Russian history. He was also one of the most influential men in world affairs in the periods immediately before and after the Second World War. He was not exactly a chum of Winston Churchill, but they had many congenial meetings. But early in his life, Stalin experienced a dramatic change in his career. While studying at a theological seminary, he began to read the works of Charles Darwin, the man who is very often called the father of evolution theory. He developed, that is, Stalin developed, a critical and a revolutionary bent. One of his friends later said in a book which was published in Moscow while Stalin was still in power, that when Stalin began to read Darwin, he became an atheist. At the age of 19, Stalin was expelled from the theological seminary because of his revolutionary connection. His newly acquired philosophy did enormous damage in the years that followed, but as we know, he gained political prominence. All the major policies of the Soviet state after 1928 were formulated by Stalin. He established a terrorist police state, and in the mid-1930s established the notorious trials where all the Bolshevik leaders were declared guilty and executed. One of his notable characteristics, according to his biographers, was his approval of the cult Stalinism. And he called at least four cities in Russia after his own name. Stalingrad, Stalinery, Stalinogorsk being three of them. And he accepted the ceremonial homage given to him virtually on all public events and speeches or in print. In February 56, his party leader, Nikita Khrushchev, charged Stalin with perpetrating mass arrests and deportations of many thousands of people. Khrushchev also stated that during Stalin's reign, 70% of the members and the candidate of the Party Central Committee in 1934 were subsequently arrested and shot. Most of these, claimed Khrushchev, were simply innocent communists. Darwinian survival of the fittest thus powerfully shaped Stalin's mind. He was simply following the idea, the slogan, the theory, the survival of the fittest. That if you do not destroy the weak, if you do not eliminate the opponent, then you will be eliminated. That's the history of a nation that we all know that they have reaped the whirlwind of communism and atheistical thinking. And it all goes back to a man called Charles Darwin, who hated the Bible, who hated the Genesis record. And so for this reason, the sanity of mankind as well as the honor of God, we must get back to Genesis. And indeed, as we think of the school education system in our land, there is a great danger of a generation rising up with the same ideas, socialist ideas, and atheistic ideas of Joseph Stalin. Have you ever asked yourself, why is this world so suited to human life? We believe that this world was created by God. He created the very environment in which we live. That this world and environment is completely suited to human life. The temperature, I know there are extremes, but yet we live with the norms of temperature, air pressure. You go to the doctor and you get your blood pressure taken. It's all relative to the air pressure that is around it. The oxygen that is in the air that we breathe. You decline the top of Mount Everest, you run out of oxygen. get into that height above sea level, there's no more oxygen to supply the lungs, whole fuel assist. God has created this world with its gravitational forces so that our feet stay on the ground. Sometimes when you slip down the stairs, you might wish gravity away, but it's really there for our benefit. Humidity, the hydrosphere, food chain, fish are suited to sea and water life, while human and animal life are suited to the land. Have you ever wondered why there are fixed laws of science? These fixed principles of heat, cold, light, darkness, air pressure, germ behavior, which are consistent. And again, gravity, fixed law on Earth. Why? Scientists seem to be all the time discovering new laws of science. But do they ever tell us where those laws came from? Who put them there? And why are they so consistent? What is a scientific law, of course, is that which is observable and repeatable and consistent when they are repeated over and over and over again. And even today, there are more and more scientific laws being discovered. But do we know who put those laws in place? There are modernists, liberals, and even evangelicals today who may accept the rest of the Bible, but they have great difficulty with the first 11 chapters in Genesis. They may be called theistic evolutionists. They put great amounts of time in between the days of creation. They do not believe in the 24-hour solar system. They say that God was in the creating, but He allowed an evolutionary process that took millions, perhaps even billions of years. What do you think tonight? I'm asking you. Do you go along with this idea that perhaps there are millions of years in the production of the world? Or do you agree with what the Bible on the surface plainly states, that the world was created in 6 days? Tonight I want to give you my reasons why I believe these records in the book of Genesis. We have here recorded the history, the origin of the world. We have in these chapters the origin of man. We have in these chapters the origin of sin, the origin of judgment, and the devastation of a worldwide flood as we get into chapter 6, 7, 8, dealing with the life and times of Noah. Then we have the origin of languages in the world when we get to the Tower of Babel. And I was just hearing this week that in modern linguistics, it is an accepted norm that all the languages of the world all filter down to one common root language. Whether it is the Western civilization, or whether you go to Papua New Guinea and you try to decipher some unknown tribal language, every language has its root in one central people. Tonight I want to therefore give you my reasons that I believe the book of Genesis, because there really is no other valid source of information on origin. As a matter of fact, as Dr. Henry Morris says, the decision between creation and evolution is not really a scientific decision at all, because there is really only one record of what happened at the beginning of time, what happened that brought the earth and the world into being. There's only one person who was there, and that was God Himself. And all the evolutionists and the scientists, Charles Darwin or Charles Lyell included, were not there. All that a scientist can do today is observe the present. He cannot scientifically observe the past. But sometimes we'll get into the whole doctrine of uniformitarianism. And that's where we read in 2 Peter 3, where Peter talked about those mockers and scoffers who said that everything would continue equally, uniformly, right down generation after generation, on and infinitum. That's the evolutionists. They say that what we are observing in the world today was observable 1,000 years ago, 5,000 years ago, right on backwards. That there was never great inputs of energy. There never was great disruption to the process or the existence of that already created earth. There are really two possibilities to the origins of the world. Natural processes of matter arising out of matter. That's the evolutionist's hypothesis. That is, without design, without intelligence, without any organizing mind behind the movements of energy, and you have those who come up with the ideas like the Big Bang Theory, which nobody really knows what that was, but some believe it happened. There are those who believe in the primordial soup theory, matter producing matter. You have the evolutionist who believes that the fish just happened to one day grow legs and begin to walk on the land and moved up into higher orders, and that one day monkeys had babies that became human beings. That's the theories of man, the theories of evolution. The theories of some of the greatest brains in the world have followed these theories. The other option is to accept the record of Genesis. And as you go to verse 1 of chapter 1 in Genesis, we have this statement, "In the beginning, God." Now again, I say I believe God because God was there. God was a living witness to His own creation. The word Genesis has been translated a few times, but it simply means the record of beginning. The record of beginning. That's what this book of Genesis is about. And here God has given His record. He has given His verdict. And in verse 1, you have what has to be now the most important verse in all of the Bible. The most important verse in all of the Bible. It is certainly the most commonly read verse in all of the Bible. Many, many people have been giving copies of the Bible. They never finished it, but they started at Genesis 1:1 and they read that verse. And I'm sure in English literature, Genesis 1:1 has to be one of the best known statements in the English language. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But it is the most commonly misunderstood verse in the Bible. And if we could accept this verse in all its meaning, you would never again in your Bible reading have a difficulty with any statement that God makes. If you can accept Genesis 1:1, you will have no difficulty with any statement in the Bible. Why is this? Because here you have in one verse, time, space, and matter. In the beginning, that's time. And I have a little comic strip that I took out of the computer from an organization called Beginning at Genesis. If you're ever interested in studying these things, just log on to your computer, answersingenesis.org, and you'll get a world of information. It's an organization. Ken Ham seems to be the main leader of it. Many other scientists are writers, and they also put out a journal magazine. But in this, there is a little boy. He's asking his science teacher, and he asks about in the beginning, does that include millions of years? Well, if there was no time, how could you have millions of years? In the beginning, when time began, how could it take millions of years for time to begin, when before that, there was no time? And that, of course, is the dilemma that the evolutionist faces right away about time. And God simply states, in the beginning, God. Then you have space, the heaven. Refer here not just to where God sits on His throne in heaven, and it doesn't merely refer to the clouds around the earth, but it refers to the whole space of the universe, that which we call space. And in an instant, God created time and space. Then it says that He created the earth. There we have matter. Ex nihilo. Creation out of nothing. That was not matter producing matter. There was no matter before God created. And as God speaks here, He tells us that He created. And the Hebrew word bara is always used in reference to God, never to man. Now man can make things. He can take raw material and put it together in new form. But he can't make out of nothing. Only God can create ex nihilo, out of nothing. And here in Genesis, we have God created. He took nothing and He spoke the world into being. Now life, therefore, we say, must come from life, not matter. Life must come from life. And God, of course, is the life that brought matter and energy into being. So I believe the record and origins that God gives us Because it is credible, it is accurate, it is believable, because God was there. Secondly, I believe the book of Genesis because these creation records in Genesis are not allegory. Now, that's very often the lame, limp excuse of the modernist and the liberal and the atheist, and they will say, well, if you go to the book of Galatians and you have the story of Isaac versus Ishmael, turn with me please to Galatians 4 and the verse 24, you have reference here that these things are an allegory. You know, it talks about one being the bondwoman. That was Ishmael's mother was Hagar. She was the bondwoman. Sarah was the free woman. And in verse 24 it says, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. Now an allegory, some people think, is just like a fairy story. And out of a fairy story you try to teach truth. Well, that's not quite accurate. An allegory is taking a well-known event and lining up side by side an ongoing parallel. For example, how many people have read Animal Farm, the satire on communism written by George Orwell? And that is an allegory. It's an on and on parallel, the pigs being the communists, the cows being the poor people that are dragged into misery all their days. The farmer who owned the farm, he is the czars who were driven out by the communists. And every detail in the story equates with reality, which is communism. And then, of course, they dream up all these other little figures. That's an allegory. Now, some people come to Genesis 4:24 and they say, Galatians 4:24, and they say, Isaac and Ishmael are referred to as allegories. They were recorded in the book of Genesis. Therefore, everything in the book of Genesis is just an allegory. It's no more true than Animal Farm. No more true than the satire written by George Orwell. Well, how do you answer that? The reality is that the allegory that Paul the Apostle takes in Galatians 4 is not based upon fairy stories. It's based on a real person, Abraham. He really lived. And there would be evidence in the secular world and history and literature to prove that Abraham really lived. He did really have two sons. One was his own son Isaac from Sarah. The other was his own son born to Hagar. All of that is accurate. All of that is true. In fact, there are no allegories in all of the book of Genesis. There are no mere stories in all the book of Genesis. Even the story of Joseph, which is often taken as a type of the Lord Jesus. And no doubt you see in the life of Joseph many parallels to the life of our Lord. The fact that he was sold, the fact that he was imprisoned, humiliated, and then one day exalted. There are so many parallels with the life of the Lord Jesus. Yet, the history of Joseph is all true. Egyptian literature proves that what we read in the Bible about Joseph really happened. And so we cannot write off everything in the book of Genesis as an allegory. These are accurate records. These are facts and details that line up with all the best corroborative evidence in the world. In fact, as one has said, when you go to the book of Genesis, the best way to interpret it is to not interpret it. Did you get that? The best way to interpret the book of Genesis is to take it word for word as it is. To know the detail. Now, if you want to know spiritual lessons, there is a law of interpretation required. But if you want to know the details, the facts, you don't need to interpret one word of the book of Genesis. They are not allegories. This is, as often it's called, the Genesis record. I also believe the book of Genesis because the whole Bible is premised on the Genesis record of origin. The Ten Commandments, for example. That which I would like to think that all people in Christendom would accept as an accurate statement of God's law. And not everybody wants to keep them. And of course, therein is the weakness of human flesh. But at least, I think all in Christendom, whether you're dealing with fundamental Christianity or dealing with even Eastern Orthodoxy or Roman Catholicism or any other branch of Christianity, they will at least acknowledge the Ten Commandments. Now, what did the Lord say about the reason why we should keep the Lord's Day holy, the Sabbath day holy? Because the Lord made the world in 6 days and finished it and hallowed. He rested on the seventh day and hallowed it. So if you don't want to believe the book of Genesis, you don't want to believe the 6 day record of Genesis, then you have to throw out the Ten Commandments. Then you have the Psalm. Psalm 19, which so wonderfully records the whole creation as the finger work, the handiwork of God. The stars in their galaxy, the mountains, the seas, all the handiwork, the fingerwork of God. So we'll have to throw out the book of Psalms. We have the teaching of the Lord Jesus. And here's one of the key verses, actually, to the book of Genesis, where our Lord Jesus puts his stamp upon it. Luke 24 and verse 44. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses." Now, who wrote the book of Genesis? Moses. And our Lord says, all things must be fulfilled. In other words, he believed every record that Moses gave. He believed the book of Genesis. When you come to the teaching of the Lord Jesus, if you turn to Mark 10 and verse 6, here is teaching on marriage. And the Lord Jesus refers to the beginning. We're dealing here with Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. And here in Mark 10, verse 6, our Lord Jesus is stating from the beginning of the creation. God made them out of soup. God made them out of monkeys. No, he says, the Lord Jesus himself says, God made them male and female. So our Lord Jesus in his teaching stumped the whole record of Genesis as an accurate record. Then if you go to Luke 11 and the verse 50, we have again our Lord speaking about creation. That the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zechariah. Why did he say Abel? Because Genesis tells us that he was the first man murdered. His blood was shed. So the Lord Jesus put again his stamp upon that creation. Luke 17, verse 26. When our Lord was prophesying of the second coming, what did he say? He likened it to the days of Noah. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Here's the Lord Jesus speaking. Our Lord believed in an ark. He believed in the account of animals going into the ark. And he believed in the judgment of the world by a flood. The Genesis record is that which our Lord Jesus preached over and over again. Then you take the preaching of Paul. When he came to the doctrine of sin, he said, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Romans 5:12. Now that's a very important statement. And probably when we get down Genesis chapter 1, we'll have to come back to that time and time again. Because the evolutionists say that whenever they dig up rocks and they find fossils in the rock, they say, that bone is 1 million years old. But what is it that produces a fossil or bones in rock? Death. But Paul says that death came into the world by sin. And that sin by one man, Adam. And so before Adam there was no sin and there was no death. And so every bone in the world is no older than Adam. It's a big problem for the evolutionists who want to tag on their millions and sometimes billions of years for the age of the world. Then we come to Peter's warnings here in 2 Peter 3, where he warned of scoffers in the last day. So you can see that the whole Bible is premised on the Genesis record. The book of Revelation. So many parallels between Genesis and Revelation. You have the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. In Revelation, you have the tree of life. You have the rivers of water flowing in the Garden of Eden. In Revelation, you have the rivers of water. Pure and as crystal. You have in the Genesis record the curse entering the world. In Revelation, it's no more curse. A direct relation to Genesis 3. So the material, the records of Revelation insist on the accuracy of the book of Genesis. So if we are going to say that, well, I like to believe the Bible, but I don't like those first 11 chapters of Genesis, then you're definitely in trouble. Someone counted that there are 200 references to Genesis in the New Testament. 50% of them allude to Genesis 1 to 11. It is unimaginable that you could be a Bible believer at all and not accept this detailed Genesis record on the origins of the world. Tonight I want to say that I believe the book of Genesis because true science has been advanced along with Bible study. If you're listening at all to our radio programs this month, you'll notice that I have prefaced almost every program with a little excerpt on men of science, men of God. I have a book by Henry Morris on 101 men of science and men of God. Just little short, half-page comments. Men like Isaac Newton, famous for his mathematics, but he wrote many books on biblical subjects. He was a committed Bible believer from his youth. He analyzed James Usher's chronology of the whole Bible, the most accepted dating method in all of church history. Isaac Newton vetted it and gave his approval of the dates and the timing system that James Usher produced. James Usher, by the way, was an Anglican bishop in Ireland, in Dublin, and Isaac Newton approved of the work that he gave. Here are the words that Isaac Newton said. "We account the scriptures of God to be the most sublime philosophy. I find more sure marks of authenticity in the Bible than in any profane history anywhere." Words by Isaac Newton, the man that scientists still look to when it comes to the basic laws of mathematics. Another very famous scientist is Louis Pasteur, said to be the greatest biologist of all time. And I think Ewan has been digging into some of the kind of things he has been studying with modern microscopes and so on that he didn't even have. In his lifetime, he was the object of intense opposition by almost the entire biological establishment because he opposed the theory of Darwin of spontaneous generation. That is, that something comes out of nothing, or matter can come out of matter no matter who was there. That's the kind of disagreement that Louis Pasteur got into. But he was very famous for his discoveries in germ behavior, and no doubt was the forerunner of antiseptic, I'm not sure of antibiotics, but certainly into antiseptics and ways of trying to deal with germs. Very interesting in his discoveries how he discovered that things were actually alive in a jam jar. He noted that when they were heated, that they didn't change, they died. And when a lid was put on and they were deprived of air and oxygen, that again, they died. And so he understood that it was life, it was living. And through what we would call very simple, basic science, he made huge discoveries that until his lifetime, these things were not known. That's why people in the medieval times up into the 1600s, there were many diseases and plagues just merely out of people didn't understand hygiene. And Louis Pasteur was a forerunner in that. Isn't it interesting that many of these discoveries that have come after the Protestant Reformation, the 1600s, the Royal Observatory of Science in London, all of those societies have come as a result of the Reformation and the Bible. They believed in a creator with intelligence. They believed that Genesis record. Fifthly and lastly, I believe the book of Genesis because it is the basis of gospel appeal. If God did not create man, as the Bible records, then who created the body for his son? If God could not create Adam out of the dust, how could God create his son in human form without an earthly father in the womb of Mary? If the body of Christ is not the result of creative power, then he's an imposter of the greatest kind. We have no gospel to preach if God is not a creator. If you are the result of some random chance and have come from matter without life, then you have no soul and you do not need a savior. You are just like the animals, die, that's it. We read in 2 Peter that the scoffers tell us that there's no judgment. They denied the flood. Peter said that this world will be judged by fire. And of course, that's the great gospel warning. We need to set our house in order. We need to be saved. We need to prepare for that great event when the Lord shall come again. And so the Green Peace Party, the Sierra Club, they say that man's chief end is to save the earth. But the Bible is very, very clear. God says that your real purpose is to save your soul. Of course, we like the way the Catechism put it, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But that means that you come to God, accept God, be saved, and thereby enjoy the Lord. We're not to be consumed with fears for the ozone and what will happen if certain species die out, whether they be snakes, lizards, spotted owls, or anything else. We are to be consumed with the salvation of a dying world facing judgment and multitudes facing hell. And while all the newspapers and the journals of the world is concerned about these earthy things, people of God ought to be taken up with heavenly things and spiritual realities. And praise God, tonight we can preach to the world an almighty Redeemer, because we believe in an almighty Creator. Because we believe that He created man on the sixth day and rested and hallowed that day, we believe that there is in heaven an eternal rest. The rest that the Lord has ordained on earth is a type of heaven, a place where there's no more work, no more sorrow, no more tears. It's a place being prepared for they that believe in the Lord Jesus. But if you think tonight that your cousin is a monkey or a frog or that your grandfather is a toad, I have no gospel appeal for you. You're not going to listen to me. You're not going to, for a moment, consider the need of your soul. But if you have been created in God's likeness, in His image, Genesis clearly records, then there's something eternal about you. You're not just matter. You're a spiritual being. God breathed into man and he became a living soul. And you're going to live as long as God lives. But where? In eternity. You need to be saved. Sin is in your very being tonight because of Adam. Praise God, Jesus became the second Adam, went to the cross, became a curse for you. This is the gospel. This is the basis of all that we preach, the way that God has brought a remedy to the ruin of the world. But atheistic men, Darwinian philosophy says, Genesis 3 is a lie. Genesis is just a record of myth. We don't need to believe that sin came into the world by one man. Therefore, we don't need a Savior. Therefore, we don't need the gospel. Therefore, we can live as we please. We're not accountable. The gospel appeal based on who you are and where you're going. The Bible tells us that without being born again, you're going to perish, die, and suffer in an agonizing hell for all eternity. And that doctrine's in Genesis 2. So tonight, believe the book. Believe the record. Any wise person will take this book and bless God for these truths that no other religion or science can come up with. There is no alternative. This record. Believe it and rejoice in God's mercies through it.